Brother Gary. Appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 42 here this morning, the 42nd Psalm. And let me just encourage you to join us again for our live stream here tonight. We're going to have some extra special music here tonight, and I'm looking forward to that. In addition, I got a message, how to escape javelins, and a very interesting story in the Old Testament. And we want to just try and be a blessing and encouragement. And we want to try and stay worshiping God. Boy, I've been praying, and I've been asking the Lord, even during this time, when people's attention, it seems like, is peaked, that their attention turned to God. You know, this is a great time here for us to focus on God, worship God. And again, even this morning, as we come to the 42nd Psalm, and if you have your Psalm there, the Bible open to Psalm 42, notice what it says. We'll just read here from a couple of verses here in the 42nd Psalm. We'll also be going into the 43rd in our message. But notice in verse number 1, the Bible says, "As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" Look at verse number 9. "I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God?" You know, it's a question that is on many people's minds here these days. A question that actually is not voiced very frequently in the Bible. In fact, I counted up some 8 times. And yet, in this particular psalm, Psalm 42, you have the question phrased twice. And you even have it inferred in the next psalm, Psalm 43. The question basically is this, is where is God? Where is thy God? By the way, I want to just simply mention to you this morning that, you know, there is a perspective of this thing of suffering, that suffering has been happening for a long time. It's been happening since man has been on the earth, since sin. And suffering goes on, but you know, one of the things that I find interesting is that people are suffering and suffering around the world all the time. But it usually doesn't become interesting to us. We usually don't have our attention on it until it comes into our little world. That's why this happens to be an interesting time, in which case suffering is across the world. It is a global pandemic. You know, as I just simply scanned the statistics, and I don't know if you've been trying to pay attention to the statistics, they are, of course, concerning, alarming. They certainly are frightening when you consider the fact that now we have this pandemic. It has reached into, last count, 199 countries. We are up to now nearly 700,000 cases worldwide. We now have topped over 32,000 deaths. And you know, it even has affected our Minnesota and our Dakota County. And I can't even, you know, fathom. I've never seen in my lifetime an event that has crisscrossed this world like it has, that has gotten and affected everybody, no matter who you are, where you are. You know, it's affected us. It's affected somebody's health, maybe somebody that we know. It has certainly concerned our health. It has affected many people's jobs. It's affected the kids in school. You think about how that, you know, across the world, you know, they've had to be going to distance learning or just simply canceling classes. It's affected church and churches and ministries, and it's affected business. You think about all of the businesses that cannot be open, lives and livelihoods. I've never seen anything that has disrupted anything more than this particular disease. And yet it's in a time like this when many people will ask the question, well, where's God? Where's God in all of this? Where is it? And many people, they want to know, why doesn't God stop this pandemic? Why doesn't he stop the suffering? Where is he in the middle of this? Theological questions like this, I would expect, have been posed from the beginning of time, especially since the fall, since we've had the curse of sin, as man has suffered. And another perspective I think we also, by the way, have to again relate, because we are sitting here today and we are thinking this is the worst time ever. No, actually, there have been other times. For instance, I was reading about a pandemic that happened some over 1,700 years ago. It was called the Plague of Cyprian. And the Plague of Cyprian happened, of course, in the Roman Empire, and it happened actually on the heels of an intense persecution. And as it happened, this plague that swept across the Roman Empire, it was killing and taking the lives of Roman citizens. It is said that at its peak, there were in Rome up to 5,000 people a day that were dying. It was called the Plague of Cyprian because Cyprian was the bishop of Carthage, and he's the one who actually recorded the events. And the reason why is because it was interesting how that plague, that pandemic, those who were non-Christians, they avoided it like the plague. They fled. They didn't tend to the sick. However, it's interesting how that particular plague, Christians rose up to the time. And actually, they stayed. They cared for the sick. They cared for the dying. And what happened was that as a result, and by the way, that plague went on for upwards of 13 years. But the Christians became more unified, and the anger and hostility toward Christianity subsided, and many people actually came and turned to Christ. The church began to grow, and it was all because of a time of suffering. Now, I don't like suffering. I don't like pain. I intensely detest it. I don't desire it this morning for you or for anybody. But I simply am saying that there's another perspective to this whole thing of suffering. But where is God in all of this? Where is God? In fact, here we find in Psalm 42 that question is posed. Now, let me take you to Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, and let me try and teach you something this morning. First, some background about these Psalms. David is the author, I believe, of these Psalms. And I actually happen to believe that these Psalms go together. Psalms are songs. And songs that are written in verses and choruses. One of the reasons why I happen to believe that these two go together is the chorus is the same. You'll find in Psalm 42 in verse number 5, verse number 11. Psalm 43 in verse number 5. Basically the exact same words in every case. It's the chorus of David's lament. When David says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." It's a chorus where David is struggling through a time of intense suffering, intense sadness. And he's struggling and he's saying, listen, why are you down? Why are you disquieted? Why are you discouraged? Hope in God. But then we find in the midst of this that there is scattered here a couple of times in Psalm 42 and implicitly, but then in Psalm 43 it's inferred where David finds that there's a chorus of some people around him, his enemies. We don't know who they are, but they're there. And they have a jeering, mocking question. That while David is suffering, while David is going through intense, sad times, they pose this question, "Where is thy God?" Now you'll notice above the psalm that this is written to, the superscription says, to the chief musician, Maskell. Maskell is a word in Hebrew which means teaching. In other words, David wanted to teach us something. God wanted to instruct us something with this psalm. Notice it is written for the sons of Korah. It's interesting. The sons of Korah, again, were related to that Korah of old, the one who rebelled in the days of Moses, the one who, of course, was swallowed by the earth, but his descendants, the sons of Korah, had a redemptive purpose. They became the singers of Israel. They became a musical team, a musical, and David turns to them in this time And he says, listen, I've written to you a song that I want you to sing. It's for the sons of Korah. You know, I pose it this way, that this is, and I think you'll understand it, this is Jewish blues music. It's blues. You recall, you know, the blues music that we're familiar with originated in the Deep South out of a time of suffering of the slaves. And as they came out of the slavery here in our country, that they wrote a type of music that really kind of emoted the emotions that they were feeling. David does the same thing. He writes a blues song. And in this song, twice in Psalm 42, he hears the question, where's your God? It's implied in Psalm 43, where's thy God? Now, what exactly is this all about? There's two perspectives. There's David's, and then there's God's. Let me give you from David's perspective. Let me take you through Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 from David's perspective. What is going on with David? I want you to notice there are three stages. In stage number one, David goes through a stage of total desire, found in verses 1 through 4. Notice it begins with verse number 1. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I love, by the way, the imagery, the beauty, as David describes a heart, a deer. And deer as they will run, and deer as they will exercise, and deer on a hot summer day will come to that point where they just simply, responsively, they begin to pant. And they begin to long. And we are familiar with, sometimes, you know, we do the same thing. When we get, our throat gets dry and we get thirsty and we want anything to just simply quench that thirst. David says, that's exactly the way I am. He says, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Many a time David had witnessed this as a shepherd out in the wilderness where he had seen animals and even himself, his sheep, that thirsted in a barren land. Notice he says, my soul thirsteth, verse number 2, for God, for the, and I like this, the living God. Boy, aren't you glad that you have a living God, as opposed to, by the way, all the others that are not real? Aren't you glad you got the real thing? You know, I think, you know, especially in a time like this, I said it to Valerie many times. During the last several days, I've said, listen, I don't know how anybody can go through this crisis without God. I don't know how that you could face another day without knowing there is a God who is alive and well. Notice that David expresses that. He says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Notice, when shall I come and appear before God? Now, David had a limitation that we, in a sense, can even feel a little bit here today. You see, David's limitation was that this is referring to the public worship that David was used to. It was limited to a place, Jerusalem, where the tabernacle was set up, where the ark was. It was also limited to a time. Do you realize in the Jewish life, they had three feasts where everybody came to publicly worship? Three times? Now, again, I'm so glad we live in 2020. I'm so glad that we can have church every Sunday. I can't imagine going and having to wait months before the next public assembly, public service. There were three times. There was one place. And David felt a little bit. We, you know, experience even here today where it's wonderful that we can live stream together, but it's not the same as being together. And again, I miss you and you miss everybody else. And it's a thing that we are making the best of this live streaming time, this distance worship, this worship with more than a 6-foot distance. David longed. By the way, it got me to thinking about this. Think about, and I thought about that song, when we all get to heaven. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Listen, that's going to be a time when we are together, we're assembled, and we don't have to worry about any virus, we don't have to worry about any pandemic. There's nothing that's going to separate, nothing that's going to oppose us. David is just simply expressing here a longing, an intense longing for God. Do you feel that today? It's interesting that during this time of intense longing, we have this verse number 3. My tears have been my meat day and night. While they continually, here it is, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Now David is weeping. His enemies ask the question in verse number 3, where is your God? And so eventually here David gets to that course again. He tries to pick himself up. He tries to reach up. He tries to kind of reach up with hope. And so we have that chorus verse number 5. He sings a chorus. Sometimes, by the way, I'll do that when I'm down. I sing. I got a song in my heart. I got a song deep in within that I will sometimes sing. And David does that. He says, why art thou cast down, verse number 5, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now, this is a stage of total desire that David is struggling. He's suffering. There's something going on, and it causes him to devote himself entirely to God, to pant like a heart that longs for just simply some water. And so David goes through this stage, and he comes out of it with hope in God. But notice stage number 2 then follows, and it's sort of like a roller coaster. He goes up, but he goes back down. We find in this stage a stage of total depression. Verses 6 through 10. Notice David goes back into a deep, dark depression. Verse 6, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. He just got done saying, well, I'm going to pick myself up. I'm going to hope in God. But now here I am back down at the bottom. He's back singing the blues. His thoughts turn to distant memories and memories from distant places. It's almost as if he's in another place. Notice in verse number 6, therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. These are geographic places. If you visited the land of Israel, you would know that Mount Hermon is the mountain on the extreme north boundary. In part of Mount Hermon is it's the foundation of the Jordan River. And there's a little hill. It is thought that Mizar is a low elevation of Mount Hermon. Now, it's talking about, listen, my mind, I'm thinking way, 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 way up there in the north. I'm thinking as far away from here as I can. Notice he goes on and says something interesting, almost as if he can just imagine something from that locale. In verse number 7, deep calleth unto deep. At the noise of thy water spouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Now, by the way, you get away from the city and civilization. And it's interesting how that nature sings and nature speaks. And deep calling unto deep. In fact, I even thought about that. I visited Israel many times, and around the Tel Dan, there's when you go on the walking path to Tel Dan, you will hear the raging torrents of these little brooks that are beginning the Jordan River. You can hear, it's like a waterfall. It's like deep, deep water calling at a deep. There's noise, there's sound. And you know, you stop and think about that. Again, you know, God, I think in his creative act, has created all sorts of examples for us of how that there's actually a hidden, inaudible voice that is actually calling unto the depths of his creation. For instance, that you take the moon. In a sense, you could say the moon, you don't hear it, but the moon is all the time calling out to the depths of the sea. Twice a day, that's what makes the tides rise. Twice a day that the moon is attracting, is calling, in a sense, is calling for the waters to come and then to go back. You think about the sun and the rain silently call the depths of a seed that is planted, a seed that is buried within the earth. And it's that moisture, it's the sun that will literally call and say, come grow, come rise up, peak above the earth. Again, you don't hear it. I don't hear a sound. We're not listening. But if you notice very carefully, God has actually created some sounds. He's created some examples that there are some voices that we just do not hear. I thought about just even some of the wild birds and, you know, what causes them to migrate and maybe even migrate to a certain locale, a certain place where they can lay their young. I thought about certain fish like the Pacific salmon that just have that urge, that longing, that have to swim upstream and even climb little waterfalls. They have to make their way back to that place of their origin so they can begin life again. See, what are all of these? When you are despondent and discouraged, you need to dig deep because God is still trying to speak. When you are at your lowest, you need to realize God is still, he's been speaking all along. In fact, that's, I believe, one of the reasons why oftentimes when people are discouraged, when they're down, what do they like to do? They like to get out and they like to just simply take a walk. They like to look at the trees. They like to see the birds. They like to, you know, see the nature. And listen, who created that nature? It was a God who created that. And he created that to speak to his created. You and I need to realize that God is still speaking. David is struggling. He's aching in despondency. He's fighting off a discouragement, depression. He's fighting to keep his faith. And so he begins to listen to some of those voices that are buried in the deepest places. You know, we have that question once again, the question that is our focus in verse 10. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where's thy God? Isn't it amazing that even while we're struggling, the enemy just doesn't quit? They keep on attacking. Where's your God? Where's your God? And here David it is as at his lowest, and yet the enemy is still reproaching. So he quickly jumps back into that chorus. Again, verse number 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now, I've shown you thus far here two times, two stages where David was down. Two stages where David was struggling to keep his faith. Two times when the enemy said, David, where's your God? Where's your God? Mocking him. David struggled to rise up with hope. He said, I'm going to hope in my God. That brings us to the third stage because we have the stage of total desperation. Chapter 43, verses 1 through 4. David here feels betrayed by man. And sadly, even by God. Notice in verse number 1, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Again, David feels cast off, but he still hears the voice of the enemy ringing in his ears. Where is your God, David? Where is he? Notice he's oppressed. And that's when he begs God to lead him. Verse number 3, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them lead me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Again, David is looking forward to that time when he can be back in the presence of God, in the tabernacle. And notice he even begins to even think about probably playing that harp and playing and accompanying a song. And so David is trying to get himself out of despondency, out of desperation. He finishes with that chorus again, verse number 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So we ask the question, where's God? And again, when times of suffering come, what we want God to do is we want God to just simply cut it off. We want him to stop it. Sort of like the disciples in the New Testament story as they are on the ship. And as the ship is in the midst of a storm, and by the way, the master is asleep. And as the storm begins to rage, as the waves begin to fill the ship, as all of a sudden they begin to feel that they are going to go under, they go and wake him. And they said, Master, carest thou not? Don't you care about us? By the way, I would just simply even, you know, propose to you that, you know, if you're not careful, if all you do is just simply look at the waves, if all you do is you turn on the news and you listen to scary people talk about scary news, you're going to get scared. That's what's going to happen. They looked at the waves, they noticed the wind, they noticed the boat, they noticed it was getting full, and so they noticed all of the circumstances, and they concluded, you must not care. And they wanted the master to stop the suffering immediately. Now, by the way, we even see, even in that story, that God can, anytime he wants to, he can turn it off. Jesus got on board that ship, he went to the top, and he just simply, after he mildly rebuked the disciples, he turned to the wind and the waves, and he said, peace, be still, and it was calm. God could, if he wanted to. He can do anything he wants to. But where is God in all of this time of suffering? And why doesn't God stop this? And while he's at it, by the way, why doesn't he stop all the crime? Why doesn't he stop all of the other diseases, the cancers and all the rest of it? Why doesn't he stop all of the famines? And why doesn't he stop all of the wars? By the way, it's interesting during this time, you haven't been hearing an awful lot about war, have you? How about all the violence and the anger and the hatred and the abuse? Why doesn't he end all suffering? Why doesn't he end all suffering in every country, in every place? Where is God while the world is suffering? Now, I want you to see the same chapters, but I want you to see them from a different perspective, I believe, God's. And it answers the question, where is God? What is the occasion? Why is David suffering? How is David suffering? We noticed in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 that there seems to be three distinct stages, three distinct occasions in which case David is suffering. He's struggling so much that it causes him, in the midst of while he's being mocked by an enemy saying, where is God? It causes him to dig down deep and hope and trust in God. As David sings the blues, I happen to believe that the occasion is that God allows David to go through an experience where he begins to experience something that is just simply fractionally like what God experienced. Something that God too experienced. You see, in the life of David, I don't know if you realize this, but David had, I think of, you know, all of the things that people can suffer with, one of the greatest sufferings I know is the suffering of a parent losing a child, of a parent going to the funeral of a child, of a parent at a graveside weeping over a child that preceded them in death. Did you know that in his lifetime, David had many sons? He had many children. But we do know that in his lifetime, that David lost three sons. There were three times that David had to attend a funeral of a child. I want you to notice the three times. The first time was a son conceived in sin. You recall the story of David's affair with Bathsheba when he, in an adulterous night, a child was conceived. You know, listen, I want you to know, by the way, one of the lessons that comes out of this is sin is awful. Sin has consequences. And we may not think about that in the night of sin. We may not think about that. But God made it very clear back in the beginning. That's why God warned Adam and Eve. He said, if you eat this fruit, death's going to come. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Listen, that's why God didn't want Adam and Eve to eat of that fruit. He knew that it would bring sin, and sin would bring death and suffering into this world. He tried to stop him. He tried to encourage him. Don't do that, but he did. Now we find that David's satisfying of his lust has resulted in a child being conceived. And by the way, as God even brought that to David's attention after a while, after all of a sudden this child is even born, the Bible says that Nathan the prophet comes to David. And one of the things that's interesting is that God even showed mercy to David, because God's mercy extended to David in this extent. Nathan the prophet said, "David, God's forgiven you. Thou shalt not die." But then he had to sadly add on and say, "But the child, that child shall surely die." What does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that David was consumed. That the Bible tells us that David longed for God for a night. He went to his prayer closet. In fact, the servants came. They offered him food. And David refused it. And David said, "I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to sleep. I'm going to just simply get to God." And he prayed and he longed. He begged God, "Save that child." Then, when the news came to him, the child died. David wiped himself off. He got himself up. And he resumed life again. But I'm here to tell you that David here experienced a time of grief and suffering while he prayed for a child that was sick, a child that was dying, and it still was nagging in his heart. It was a time that literally prepared him for the next time. Some years later, we have the second time when a son was corrupted in sin who died. Now, this is the story of Amnon. David had a son named Amnon, and Amnon lusted after his half-sister Tamar. And you know the story. He's a sicko. He's a pervert. He's somebody who literally acts upon his impulse to the point where all of a sudden a half-sister is defiled. And as David even finds out about this, he's stunned and doesn't do anything. But yet Absalom, the brother, he's filled with rage. He revenges the act. And the Bible says that he even set it up. He orchestrated the murder of Amnon. And Amnon is killed, violently killed. The Bible says that following this, that David and some of the other brothers lifted up their voice and wept. You know, it's during this time, I believe that that phrase, "their deep calleth unto deep." You know, one of the things that David was conflicted here, he not only mourned one son, but now he also, in a sense here, lost another, Absalom. You know what happened to Absalom? Absalom fled. And he fled to the land of Geshur. Geshur is that land just south of Mount Hermon. It is north of the Sea of Galilee, between the Sea of Galilee and Mount Hermon, the Golan Heights area, in that area of Geshur. And David, I think even in this phrase here where he talked about Hermonites and he talked about Jordan and he talked about Mizar, his mind even went and reflected, and he longed to hear a response from a son who has fled. He longed to hear a response from God. A deep called unto deep. David was conflicted. He's mourning one son who's been murdered by another son. And now David is conflicted and deep called unto deep. But David picked himself up. And out of a moment, a time of despondency, of depression, he said, "I'll hope in God again." He lifted himself up. But I want you to notice the third time. The third time was a son conceited with sin. As Absalom, the third son of David, a promising son, a son who was good looking and charming, a real prince, and David loved Absalom. And even in spite of the fact of what Absalom had done to Amnon, murdering him, David still longed and loved this son. You know, we see with Absalom, by the way, the effects of pride. When pride and conceit is full blown, as Absalom, even as he comes back to Jerusalem, as he's allowed to come back, as he flaunts his conceit, he flaunts his hair cutting, he flavors the men of Israel, he steals their hearts. The Bible says that he goes around and basically is trying to pick up support. And he says to them individually, he says, what's your problem? And when he hears a problem, he says, "Oh, it's too bad that there's nobody to help you." It's too bad that there's nobody deputized, nobody deputed to hear your cause, your case, and oh, that I were the king. It's not long before all of a sudden Absalom has enough support that he can actually orchestrate a full rebellion on his father David. And he does so. And David has to suddenly flee Jerusalem. He has to climb the ascent of the Mount of Olives. And he died inside that night when Absalom came riding into Jerusalem. He wept and he mourned. But that would only be surpassed a few days later with an even greater mourning. As David at Maanaim waited to hear the outcome of the battle, as Absalom and his forces and David's Joab and his forces engaged. And we know the story as David even pled with Joab. And he said, now, deal gently with the young man. Keep him alive. Don't take his life. I want to see him again. And David loved Absalom still. He didn't want him killed. But we know the story that Absalom, in riding away, that his hair became entangled in that tree. And now get this, here's the son of David hanging in a tree. Joab comes along and he sees that he's still alive, but he doesn't want him to stay alive. So what does he do? He tells the men to surround Absalom and he throws three darts in his heart. And Absalom lays there now hanging from a tree, bleeding and dying. It's a man hanging on a tree, bleeding. That's the end of Absalom. And as David waits to hear the news, his heart is broken when Cushai, the messenger, comes and rides in. And as he asks the question, is the young man safe? Is the young man safe? He hears the breaking news. No, he's not. No, he's not. He's dead. The Bible tells us that David broke out into grief. He broke out into a deep, deep weeping. In fact, the Bible even says that he wept day and night. And it was so intense and so unrelenting that finally Joab has to come and shake him out of his grief and said, David, don't you realize that this is a victory? And if you don't go and congratulate the men who fought for you, you're not going to have a nation. David has to quickly pick himself up. Now, what's the point about all this? My point is this. When we ask the question, where is God? I want you to know that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are messianic. What does that mean? That means that David experienced something or he stated something that is literally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In God the Father and God the Son. It's a messianic occasion. It's messianic. These psalms are messianic. They prefigure the suffering of Christ on the cross. By the way, do you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? You know, the Bible tells us he was mocked. He was mocked by the soldiers. He was mocked by the crowd. He was mocked by the thief. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 27 that they basically, and I'm paraphrasing it, that the crowd around him basically said these words, okay, he trusted in God, let him save him. Where is your God? Do you realize when they were saying that to Jesus Christ, they were looking at God? They were saying to God, where is your God? You're hanging on the cross, so where's your God? Let your God save you. Where is your God? The enemy mocked him at that occasion, and yet Jesus hung on that cross. You say, Pastor, what does this all mean? When we ask this question, where was God? I'll tell you where he was. He was right there in the middle, suffering with us, suffering for us. And I'll tell you something else. God did the one thing to end all suffering. Now, by the way, we're still suffering today. But did you know that it's God? You know, we're just as busy as we can, and you know, mankind, and we're praying for those scientists and those doctors and those in the medical fields and those innovators to try and develop a cure to just simply end this right now. You know what? That's what Calvary was. You realize the Bible tells us, I was reading it this week, when we do get to heaven, the Bible tells us that in heaven, the Bible tells us there will be no more tears. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. No disease. No coronavirus. No other suffering. You see, God knows about suffering. God experienced suffering. You really, when you ask the question, where is God? We should always be pointed to Calvary. We should always go to the cross. As David had three times where he, again, not even understanding why, but he went through an experience that was fractionally like the Father. No father, no mother ever wants to be at the graveside overlooking the burial of a child. But God the Father, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Where is God? I'll tell you where God is. God suffered so that we could be saved. He suffered to end all suffering. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. And as we are bowing our heads in a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask Valerie to come to the piano and begin to play.